Thank you very much. We shall certainly be remembering our dear friends in prayer as they set off on this missionary journey. I trust the Lord will give them a very wonderful time of blessing as they visit with missionaries and use them for the glory of His name. So let's follow them in our prayers and welcome them back when they return. I was speaking at a farewell meeting in Aberdeen just a couple of weeks ago, and I reminded the friends there of the late Mr. James Corner. He told me he was going to speak at a farewell meeting, and he was thinking of the text. And before he went to that meeting, he decided he'd go to the barber's and have a haircut. And as he sat back in the barber's chair, he looked up and saw an advertisement for Brill Cream, How to Make Parting Easy. Well, I'm sure their wives won't consider the parting is easy, and we shall certainly miss them. And that was a tremendous lead that our brother gave us in the singing today. We trust the Lord will richly bless you both. Then let us remember our dear brother, Bob Magione, as he is on his way now to St. Louis with his wife. Let's pray very earnestly that the Lord's hand of healing may be upon him, because his touch is still its ancient power. And we can look to the Lord that he will, in his wisdom and power, raise up our dear brother again to his former health and strength. As we continue also to pray for our dear brother John Meyer and the family. Now we're going to read this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We ended chapter 1 with those Thessalonians who were believers, workers, and waiters, because they were waiting up for the Lord to come. So we move into chapter 2, verse 1, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed or approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who testeth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And in view of what the clock is telling me, I'm not going to continue reading any further, because I don't think we're going to get beyond the verses which we have read together. This service is due to finish at 12 o'clock. And that's what's going to happen. I sometimes tell if the two ladies were discussing the long-winded preacher, the one said, I wonder when he's going to finish. The other said, he's finished long ago, but the question is, when's he going to stop? I want you to know that I'm going to finish and stop at 12 noon, so you can relax. Now we're going to consider, first of all, the message which God gave. We were going to also be considering the motives and the methods, but we will continue our study, God willing, tonight. You will note the expression in verses 2, 8, and 9, the gospel of God. Now these people were expecting the return of the Lord, but in the meantime, they were actively engaged in propagating the gospel. Because as we noted in chapter 1, from them sounded out the word of the Lord. That word sounded out is particularly picturesque because it refers to the clarion call of a trumpet or to the roll of thunder. It means that it reverberated all over the country, beyond their own area, and into other districts. The message of the gospel reached out because every Christian recognized his or her responsibility to become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, I have often said this and I'm going to say it again. I believe that the church that does not evangelize will eventually fossilize. There is really no future for any assembly of believers that has not a vision for reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Now we're going to note, first of all, here as we consider the message which God gave, the gospel of God, the responsibilities. First of all, in relation to stewardship. Verse 4 says, but we were approved. The word means that they've been tested and then approved. They were approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now this, of course, has a definite reference to stewardship. A stewardship responsibility related to what had been given to that steward, how he had to guard it, and then how he had to distribute or dispense what had been given to his charge. Now, if I'd known that our two dear brethren were going on this missionary journey, I would have certainly made known this fact up in our northern assemblies, because I think this is a very worthwhile mission. Now just imagine this. Please note, brethren, let's imagine it. That someone up there, shall we say, in Greensboro, North Carolina, said, we know that these two brethren are going on a very worthwhile work for the Lord, and we would like to send them a check for, shall we say, $500. Now, I wish this had been true. I said, you've got to imagine it. Now, supposing I've been given the $500. This is a stewardship that I have. I've been given this to pass on to others. And I'm in debt to the people for whom that money was allocated until I hand over the check. That is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, I am a debtor. Then he goes on to say, I am ready to preach the gospel. And then he continues by saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now let us just remember this very important fact today. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a steward of the manifold grace of God, which means that you are responsible for what has been entrusted to you. And you are also responsible to see that that which has been given to you is passed on to others. We are not just merely containers of the blessing, singing praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's wonderful, and it's true. But we are also to be channels through whom that blessing may be given out to others. I used to tell the students at Washington Bible College that some Christians remind me of the rivers of Alaska in the wintertime. They're frozen at the mouth. We should be willing and ready to share the gospel with others, to pass on what we ourselves possess. This is the responsibility of stewardship. We were approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. May I ask you, are you discharging your responsibility as a faithful steward of God? Remember, his word says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Then in verse 8, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. It not only involves our stewardship, but also our self-sacrifice. Isn't it tremendous when we read about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was always available and always accessible to people in need? John chapter 3, Nicodemus arrives late that night. The Lord has had a very busy day. Nicodemus, could we schedule this for sometime tomorrow? The Lord spoke to Nicodemus right there at the very time when he came, because he considered it was of vital consequence in respect to eternal issues that he give that time to that man in his particular need. You know, in this wonderful country in which we live, there is not much thought often given to self-sacrifice. In the secular world, the question usually is, how much am I going to get out of this? What is it going to mean to me? But beloved friends, if God is going to use us for his glory in ministering the gospel of Christ, there has to be this willingness, as there was on the part of the servants of God, not just only to impart the message of the gospel, but to give their own souls, to give themselves in an act of sacrifice for the benefit and blessing of others. C.T. Studd was a famous cricketer in England, one of the greatest athletes that that country has ever known. God spoke to C.T. Studd concerning his responsibility in reaching people in other lands with the gospel. He was a very wealthy man. He had a fortune at his disposal, which he freely and willingly gave in order that the gospel might reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth. What motivated C.T. Studd to make that sacrifice? His words were these: if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And the work of that man of God continues to this very day. My dear friends, it demands our willingness to give ourselves. And when we think of those who have gone out to serve the Lord and have, in many cases, had to even sacrifice their lives, such as these five great men of God who went to reach the Aka Indians. And I was just speaking in Aberdeen quite recently about that wonderful day when our dear brother Theo McCulley was able to go there and actually put his arm around the man that had been responsible for the murder of his son. That surely is love beyond what one would ever expect, and yet that's what the grace of God can do. And we see the fruits of the gospel through the sacrifice of these brave men of God. We sing, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Stewardship, self-sacrifice. And then note in verse 9, laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Their self-support. Now, obviously, the people to whom they were ministering at Thessalonica were not in a position to give the financial support to the preachers. It was D.L. Moody who often said, always be independent of men, but never be independent of God. And we thank God for those who have gone out trusting Him for the supply of their needs. We talk of those who have gone out in faith. Mind you, it's true to say that we all are living by faith. But there are those who have acted quite independently in respect to this matter. Some have gone out to be tent makers, as they're called, to work at their trade or profession and at the same time to serve the Lord, self-supporting missionaries. But the main thought here is that they were working in order that they would not in any way give the impression that they were out to get money from the people. My dear friends, I deplore, I must say this, because I feel strongly about it, I deplore methods that are often used in evangelism today to raise money. I feel it does not honor the Lord, and certainly conveys an entirely wrong impression to those who are not Christians. Paul is saying, look, we're not out for any monetary gain. We were there for the glory of God and for the blessing of the people in Thessalonica. And those of us who stepped out in faith and trusting the Lord many years ago are able to testify that God has never failed us once. We read about George Mueller, and I find so many Christians are thrilled to think of that man of faith, how he trusted the Lord implicitly for the supply of his needs, and how God blessed and honored his faith. My dear friends, the same God in whom George Mueller trusted is the one in whom we can put our confidence today. He hasn't changed. With giving all he has given, he hasn't become poorer. Praise God, he's richer than ever. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I do not support any gimmicks of any kind to try and raise money for Christian work. I feel that we should totally trust the Lord because he never fails those who put their trust in him. And I'm here to testify to that. When I gave up my medical practice, there were people who said, are you sure you're doing the right thing? You've got four children. What's going to happen to them? And I had many Job's comforters. My dear friends, I want to say, as I said to them, I told them, I said, my grandfather gave up a very lucrative position to go out in service for the Lord. The Lord never failed him. I had an uncle here in the United States who most of his life was in full-time service for the Lord. And he trusted the Lord alone for the supply of his needs. And I said, he never failed him. I said, my father was a preacher for 44 years. And I should know, surely, that the Lord never failed him. And I don't believe he's going to start with me. Praise God. As we used to sing in the old country, he has never, never failed me yet. And I never, never will his love forget. So I'll travel bravely on, singing this, my happy song. He has never, never failed me yet. Praise God, he never will. It relates to stewardship, to self-sacrifice, to self-support, and then notice also in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What was the substance of the message? It was the word of God. That was what they preached. And you'll recall in that very last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says to Timothy, preach the word. And my dear friends, in all our gospel presentation, in all the various methods that we may think of in respect to how to effectively share the gospel, we must remember that basically, essentially, and always, it must be the word of God which is proclaimed. I believe God has greatly honored Billy Graham in his evangelism because of the emphasis he has always placed upon the scriptures. You will note that again and again in his preaching, he will say, the Bible says, the Bible says. And God has promised that he will honor his own word. And sometimes, you know, we may not feel that our witness has been particularly effective. However, we are sure of this fact, that if we use the word of God, God has promised that he will honor it and bless it. So we thought, first of all, of the responsibilities in relation to the message of the gospel. Secondly, the resistance to the gospel. Now this came to the servants of God through affliction, which affected them physically and mentally. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They had to suffer physically and mentally. There was affliction which assailed them. And it would seem from what we understand in the writings of the Apostle Paul that he was particularly sensitive to all types of suffering. But he recognized that in the midst of it all, his responsibility was to speak unto them the gospel of God. And you'll note it says with much contention, because there was opposition to the gospel. We were bold in our God. We dared. We had the courage and confidence to speak unto you the gospel of God, even in the face of much contention. In this country, we do not face the opposition to the gospel that is the case in other countries. When I first came to Florida and was involved in the work in Gainesville, back in 1966, I had to revise all my notes on visitation evangelism. I couldn't believe it. As I went from door to door, visiting with the people, I found the people were not at all as antagonistic in most cases as I'd experienced back in Scotland, or over in New Zealand, or other places. And we can thank God for this. That's why it makes it so easy for us to converse with someone sitting next to us in a plane, or in a bus, or wherever we travel. Because people here have not built up the resistance to the gospel, generally speaking, that they have in other places. And so it's just wonderful to have these opportunities of sharing the glad tidings with those with whom we come into contact. There was affliction, there was contention, and you'll note in verse 15 there was persecution, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men. In many countries today, they are suffering persecution for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And we should be earnestly praying for those who are so faithful in discharging their responsibility in the light of the fact that the cost is great and they are persecuted and sometimes even imprisoned because of their faithfulness for the Lord. Verse 16 says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Persecution and prevention. They tried their very best to stop them making known the word of the Lord. But then let us think as we close this morning of the results. Well, we noted the transformation that took place as we see it in chapter 1. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait up for his Son from heaven. There were positive accomplishments. Look again, verse 1 of our chapter. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. That is, our visit to you was not a failure. And we can thank God for the power of the gospel in accomplishing spiritual results. I know I've said this here before, but I'm going to say it again. I believe that spiritual men and women, using spiritual means, will always accomplish spiritual results. Spiritual men and women, using spiritual means, will always accomplish spiritual results. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Acts 1 and 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit has been given to empower us in a witness for the Lord. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The gospel is powerful. The word of God is powerful. The Holy Spirit indwelling believers is powerful. My dear friends, we want to use the spiritual resources that God has given to us and then see how wonderfully God can work. Then in verse 13 again, note how effective it was. It actually worked in the lives of those believers. The word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And then we see in verse 14 that those people who had seen and experienced this effective work were followers or imitators of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. They identified themselves with that church at Thessalonica because they had seen how God had blessed the local churches in Judea. And it is important that we have a settled spiritual home that we actively support and are involved in our local church. Because that is God's intention and purpose for his people. And my finally relates to the future. Because as we look down at the end of the chapter, Paul says, for what is our hope? or joy. For crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? May I read it in a more literal sense? For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And my dear friends, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. But we're going to meet people there upon whom we had a profound spiritual influence. We may have not have seen them make a decision for Christ, but we sowed the good seed of the Word of God, and the harvest has ultimately resulted. And we have some part in it. Back there in Aberdeen, a lady came to me and she said, "Do you know that 50 years ago, when you were preaching in a certain place, that was the night that I trusted the Lord. 50 years had passed and I never knew anything about her decision." So we're going to get a lot of surprises when we reach the glory. What a wonderful day that will be when we shall be in his presence where there is fullness of joy.